What I've handed out here, what I'm going to talk about today, the title of what I've entitled this talk is, To Be Great in the Kingdom, You Must First Serve the World. To be great in the kingdom, you must first serve the world. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We just read part of this. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Yeshua with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Yeshua said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Yeshua said to them, You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Yeshua called them together and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, again, I want to reiterate what I said about this talk, and that is, to be great in the kingdom, you must first serve in the world. Now, what's interesting, and I've talked about this before, the Messiah question from the Old and the New Covenant is what I would call a complex question. Okay, in other words, there were many different views of who the Messiah was to be at that time, just as there are today. And the leading view, which was the concept that the Messiah would be like a political liberator on the order of like Judah the Maccabee during the Hanukkah period. In other words, that the person would be like a warrior. And that is essentially what the rabbinic view is today. Among rabbinic Jews, the belief is that the Messiah will be like a political liberator type person. But Yeshua's view, which he describes here, is not necessarily foreign to the Jewish mindset. Not at all, in fact. Otherwise, he would obviously not have gotten the support he did. In this passage, Yeshua employs what I'd call two messianic terms. The first one is the term Son of Man, and he uses that a lot throughout the New Covenant. And you'll see that in verse 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and so forth. He employs the term Son of Man. Son of Man was a messianic term. It came from the book of Daniel in the Old Covenant, and it also came from some other, what is called intertestamental literature, some other literature that was written after the Old Covenant, before the New Covenant, from the book of Enoch, and other things written all by Jewish people. They would refer to the Messiah as the Son of Man. And yet this Son of Man, as described in Daniel, Enoch, and so on, was a liberator type person. He would come with great authority and set up a new kingdom on earth and so forth. So that was that. But Yeshua also refers to another individual in here as he talks about the Son of Man coming to serve. And what he's referring to is the concept of the suffering servant Messiah that comes from the book of Isaiah, particularly the second part of Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah 40 and so on, and throughout the rest. And so Yeshua is essentially employing two messianic terms throughout this passage, the Son of Man Messiah and the suffering servant Messiah. Now, notice what Yeshua says about himself as the Son of Man. And notice in verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now, that's such an interesting term that he refers to, because the Son of Man references, like in Daniel and Enoch, is referring to somebody that the whole world is going to serve, that the whole world is going to worship. And yet Yeshua is saying that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Really interesting concepts as he's building both of them in there. And so Yeshua is essentially saying, to get to the place of being the true Son of Man, as referred to in Daniel and other places, you first must serve. To be great in the kingdom, you must first serve in the world, okay? And Yeshua laid the groundwork. Now notice verses 25, beginning in verse 25, what we just read here. It says, Yeshua called them together and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, to be great in the kingdoms of the world, you've got to learn to assert yourself, promote yourself. As the old adage goes, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. You know, that's essentially how to get ahead is you make noise. But in the kingdom of God, to be great, you must serve. It's totally contrary to the natural. It's what they would call God's illogic logic, if you know what I mean. Okay, because it's completely against everything that the natural would say. But notice, however, that God is not asking us to do or to be anything that He Himself has not already done. You see, He's not asking us, it's not as if He's up there in heaven and, you know, He's looking upon us as a bunch of peons and He said, oh, just serve me, just do this, man, and you got to do this and got to live a bummed out life. Be all humble and everything, not get ahead in life and stuff, and then, you know, heaven, be boring anyway, you know, just strum a few harps, fly in a few clouds, and that'll be all what it's about. But actually, as we see from the Scriptures, is that He's already done it. Yeshua, the revelation of God and man, the Lord of all, the Messiah, first came to serve, and He proved that one who serves the world is going to be great in the kingdom. He proved it, folks, because when God raised Him from the dead, He gave Him all authority over heaven and earth. And so He proved that to be great in the kingdom of God, you must first serve in the world. Now, I want to talk about different kinds of servants, because God has called each of us to be a servant of some sort. And there's different scriptures that relate to it. The first concept is being, and the most important thing, the primary concept, is being a servant of God. Learning how to be a servant of God, as it's described in your outline. All the great people of God in the Scriptures were called servants. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, Daniel, Yeshua, Paul, they were all called servants. But the question is, what does it mean to be a servant of God? What does it really mean to be a servant of God? This is my definition. It means to relinquish control of your life to God. That's what it means to be a servant of God. It means to relinquish the control of your life to God. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? And I want you to listen to me as I say this. What does it mean practically to relinquish control in your life to God? Well, it means that things like decisions on what to wear, what to say, what to eat, how much to sleep, whether to watch TV or not, whether to dance, whether to drink alcoholic beverages, whether to smoke cigarettes, whether to shoot drugs, whether you should go to college, where to work, how do you spend your money, whether to marry and to whom, whether to have children and how many, whether to start a business and what kind, whether to date this particular person or whether to get involved sexually with that person, and on and on and on. All of those decisions are critical decisions in our lives, and if it means that you're a servant of God, you're relinquishing control of your decision-making to God. In all of these areas and many, many more. I just broke them down in specific fashion for you. You can say, well, man, that sounds like bondage. I mean, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do anymore. You're right. You're not. Okay? However, to be great in the kingdom, you must first serve in the world. Okay? You've given over your life. If you've said you've given over your life to God, that's what it means. It means literally allowing Him to be the decision maker for you in your life in every area. Now, it doesn't mean you have to walk around all the time and go, well, Lord, are you leading me to brush my teeth? You know, or something like that. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. The question is, well, how do you learn how to make these decisions? You learn them from the Word of God, okay? Basically, becoming a servant of God is a process that is learned throughout life. As we receive the Scriptures, as we receive counsel from other brethren, as we listen to the Spirit of God and so forth, we learn how to make decisions that are proper to the Lord. Now, God created you. And He created me. And we can never become what we were intended to become unless we serve God. You see, it's almost like you and I were made as if we were made like a beautiful bud vase. And that bud vase, it's just an awesome vase. Now, you can take a piece of crabgrass and stick it into that bud vase, and it's going to kind of detract from its beauty. Or you can take a beautiful rose for which that bud vase was made, and place it in there, and it enhances the bud vase even more. And that's what it's all about by serving God. God has made us like beautiful bud vases. And the question is what are we going to put in it? Are we going to serve the Lord and become all that God made us to be? Or are we going to serve the enemy or do what we want to do or fill it up with things that we want to do and end up detracting from what God has made in your life? Like I said before, relinquishing control is a lifelong process. You know, the Greek philosopher said that they had this famous quotation, said to know thyself. And essentially what that meant was that to find fulfillment and happiness in life, you must know who you are. And yet that is contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says you're to know God, and by knowing God, you find out who you are. Okay? So as I said, the relinquishing control in our lives is a lifelong process. It usually starts with the majors. When a person finally comes in contact with a living God, and they get right with God, and they get, as we call it, saved, and they become a believer, then some of the major areas of our lives, of our sinful lives, those are the things that get dealt with usually first. So we give up things like cussing or drinking or taking drugs or sleeping around or hating somebody. Those are the things that go first. But that's just the beginning, because God wants every area of your life to become servant to Him. And what ends up happening is that as the Spirit of God begins to probe into your and my areas that have not yet been relinquished to God, you know what happens? It's like just before surgery when they start to probe into your body to find out what's wrong. It hurts. Okay? And when God begins to probe into your life to find areas that have not been relinquished to Him, it starts to become a little bit painful. I want to give you some examples of my own life where things that were not at all inherently evil, but areas where God wanted me to allow Him to make the decisions instead of myself, and how I had to wrestle through. I think one or two of these I may even mention before. But as you know, when I was in college, I went to Penn State. Great football college. And I've always loved football and stuff. And I think I did mention this a few weeks back. You know, we had a great team. But in my senior year, the Lord wanted me to give up football for God. He wanted me to not go to the games. Now, I'm not against going to football games, and I still watch them at times. Okay? But God wanted to be Lord of that area of my life. He wanted me to truly be a servant in that area. So He said, I don't want you to go to the football games. Well, I basically ignored Him. And so I did everything that I could to keep going. And every game I went to was a total disaster. One game I went, it rained the whole game. Everybody had umbrellas up in front of me, and I couldn't see a thing. I mean, everybody, like I said before, I think the only person that could see in the game were the people on the first row, because everybody else had umbrellas and no one else could see. And I'm not even sure why people came. And there I was, and I didn't have an umbrella. So there I am, I can't see, and I'm getting soaked, freezing, cold rain. It was really gross. You know, next time I was there, I went to another game in disobedience to the Lord, and one of the things that I really believed about school was that, you know, a lot of college students, they stay up all night long working, you know, studying for exams, and I believe God wanted us to be able to live a normal life and not have to do these all-nighters. And so I believe that if we walked in the Spirit, we wouldn't have to do all-nighters. And this is true for our jobs, folks. If you're being overworked on your job, there's probably something wrong, okay? We need to get into a right place where our lives are balanced, not completely out of whack, okay? And so what ends up happening is I go to this football game, and guess what? Because I was at the game, I used up 5 hours of the day, and I ended up spending up all night writing this paper. I finally, you know, finished it at 7 in the morning. It was the only time in my 4 years in college that I ever had to stay up all night. But again, it was because I disobeyed the Lord, and God was trying to purge that area from my life. Another area that ended up happening was when we first got married, the Lord wanted us to give up our television set and just give it away, you know? And so, back then, this was like in the late 70s, even that was somewhat radical. Nowadays, it's not that radical for believers not to have televisions, but then it was radical. But the Lord just told me by the Spirit, He just said, I just want you to give it away. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching television, although, you know, there probably is, really, but in some respects. But the main thing was God telling me, I want you to give it away. And so I did. And, you know, for the first month, it was a real struggle. I had television withdrawal. You know, it's like, you know, like around 7 o'clock, you just go downstairs ready to turn it on anyway or something, you know, whatever happens. But the point was that God wanted me, He wanted to be Lord of my life in every area. He wanted me to truly be a servant. Now, you know, it's finally, a year ago, we finally bought a television after 13 years of not having one, and we still don't watch it except we just watch, like, videos and stuff that we get, you know, with the kids and everything. But it's because God was trying to do, he was trying to make me, he was trying to be Lord in that area. Another area was like caffeine. You know, God, about 10 years ago, the Lord wanted me to just put it away because it was suddenly becoming, I realized it was a bondage in my life. And again, I'm not up here saying don't drink coffee, don't drink Cokes, don't drink tea. You know, that's just a bunch of baloney. That's bondage. But what I am saying is if the Holy Spirit is saying to you, give it up, and there's going to be times when God's going to be asking you to give up things that he's not going to ask somebody else to give up. Okay, because he wants you to become a total servant to him, willing to allow decisions for your life to be made by him and not by you. A lot of times he's going to make you give up things and then he'll give them back to you a year or two later. That's just the way God works because he wants us to be a servant. The ultimate battle that we have throughout our lives is the battle of who we will serve, self or God. That's the ultimate battle. And the more you serve God, the more power that you have and the greater usage you have for the Lord. The more you read the stories of the great saints of God throughout the ages, and those people that were radical in giving themselves to God and his ways were the ones who were most radically used by the Spirit of God. The problem is that we often want quick results, you know, for our apparent relinquishments. In other words, we say, okay, God, I gave this up to you. Now where are the goodies in return, you know? And that is what I'd call the Psalm 73 syndrome. Psalm 73 syndrome, which is why do the wicked prosper? You know, a lot of times we get to the situation where we've given all this to God and then we notice our neighbor or our coworker who's a total sinner, you know, living with this other woman or man, you know, is not married to, maybe shooting drugs, and they're prospering. And we're sitting there, how can this be? I'm serving God and yet, man, look at this, I'm not getting anywhere. And this Joe Blow over here, man, they're getting everything. That's the Psalm 73 syndrome. Why do the wicked prosper? And if you're going through that, read Psalm 73, okay? Because it'll tell you why the wicked prosper. They don't for long. That's the bottom line, okay? But what's happening is that God is purging you to really use you. And what that means, can you read what I wrote here? Oh, yeah. So what it means is that when we really serve the Lord, that means entrusting him with our future and God's timing for our future and how he's working in us. A lot of times we'll say, oh, Lord, I've given this up to you, but there may still be areas that we don't know about, that we're blind to, that God is still working in. And maybe he's not blessing you because he's still trying to probe and to purge. And all you can do, sometimes you'd love to be able to accelerate God's process in your life, but you have to allow him to be Lord, okay, not yourself. That's what it means to be a servant, not being presumptuous, not being demanding, but simply allowing God to do the work in our lives. Now, many of us get to the place where we feel like we've relinquished all to God himself, but let me say this, but to serve God means ultimately to serve man, okay? I want you to repeat that with me. Say, but to serve God means ultimately serving man. Let's say it again. But to serve God means ultimately serving man. Well, Lord, I'll serve anyone. I'll do anything that you say, but I'm not going to serve that person over there, especially that husband or wife of mine. I'm not going to do it because they never show me any gratitude. I've done this and I've done that, and there's never been any gratitude. And all these other people, I'll do anything you say, Lord, but not that person. To serve God means ultimately serving man, boy. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I love the book of John because he smacks you in the face so hard. One thing about John is he's clear. See, John is light and darkness, love and hatred, okay? Sin and righteousness, that's John. Doesn't play games. I mean, Paul's much more, you know, theological and mental and everything else. John's just splat. You know, that's what you get with John. 1 John 4, verse 20. This is another one of those splat ones. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Whoa, man. I mean, that's heavy. Oh, but I don't really hate him. I just don't like to be around him. It's hatred. No, it's not hatred. It's hatred, folks. Okay? If you say you love God, and you don't want to be with this person, or you refuse to be with this person, or you're unwilling to serve this person, then you hate them and you're a liar. That's what the scripture says. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Folks, God's challenging you on his love for you when he brings people into your life, into your pathways that you don't like. Okay? And you need to recognize that. When God brings people along that you don't like and that he's asking you to serve, it's because he's challenging his love, your love for him. That's what he's doing. And he wants to deepen that love that you have for God by loving another person. That's what it's all about. Being a servant in the home. It's easy to serve someone that you don't live with. I'm serious. It is. It's easy to serve someone that you don't live with. Because normally when you serve somebody like in the congregation who you're just an acquaintance to or whatever, and you go out of your way to do something, then you often receive gratitude or praise or some acknowledgement for what you've done. Oh, gosh, that was really nice of you. And then they'll go up to your spouse and say, boy, you know, you're lucky to have that husband or wife. That person's always doing that. Spouse is thinking they're going, man, they never do anything for me. You know, and so forth. And it's typical in families that the parties take each other for granted, okay? And then they become demanding, a real tragedy. They just want a little, you know, a little acknowledgement or gratitude expressed. And I just want to say this for you husbands and wives here, folks, is that you guys need to start learning how to express gratitude to one to another for the little things that you do for each other, or maybe not even do for each other, just to keep the house running well. For the women maybe who are doing the cooking occasionally and stuff like that, and they're just putting out everywhere, taking care of the kids, man, you husbands need to make acknowledgement of that, that they're doing that, and that you appreciate what they've done. And for you wives to the husbands, you know, when they do finally take out the garbage or they do something positive around the house, not leaving a stream of clothes all the way across the house, but actually picking up, you guys need to make an acknowledgement for that and praise them for that, because otherwise they're going to seek it out from somewhere else. But I'm just going to say, to serve God means serving people, and especially those who you're covenantally bound to, okay? Your primary responsibility of service are those who are tied together, who you're tied together with, which is your family. And so husband and wives must serve one another, and children must serve parents, and parents must serve children, okay? It all has to go, because we have a higher calling than to be a husband or a wife or a child or whatever. And the higher calling is that we are a servant of God. And we have a responsibility before God to serve our husband or wife or children or whatever it is. And what does it mean? What does it mean to serve another person in a specific way? It means that to seek to meet the other person's needs before your own. That's what it means to serve a person. It means to seek to meet that other person's needs before your own. You know, For years, up to just maybe a few years ago, I found it much easier to be able to meet other people's needs, even in ministry and stuff, than my own wife, Stacy. And the reason was that I never seemed to get any, you know, it was just as if I couldn't seem to be able to minister to her. I mean, everybody else, I would minister to these people or share with them about the Lord, or I would get, you know, understand where they're coming from, and I would speak into their lives, and it would seem to have a positive result, and I would think, wow, you know, that's really awesome. But then when I get home, man, it would be like hitting against a brick wall, you know, and it would be like, oh, that doesn't speak to me, or you're condescending to me, or you're doing this to me, or whatever it was. And I would blame it on her. You know, I would say, why is it that everybody else seems to be able to have their needs met when I speak to them, but with you, it's not that way? And so I'd blame it on her, but you know what? It was my problem, okay? And if that's where you are, it's your problem. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, sometimes there is bitterness with the other spouse, and they can't hear what you're saying because they're maybe resentful, but that thing needs to be resolved. That stuff needs to be dug out. Folks, if you as husbands and wives cannot minister one to another, cannot encourage one another, cannot meet the other's needs, then there's something wrong and it needs to be dealt with immediately, okay? What about one person in the family who never seems satisfied? You know, it's just like whatever you do, they just don't, they don't receive it. They don't seem satisfied, but you know out of the goodness of your heart you're doing it. Then do it unto the Lord, folks. Do it unto God, because God will reward you for the things that you do that other people don't acknowledge you for. You know, in a certain sense, and I can't say this for sure, but acknowledgement by humans sometimes causes us not to be acknowledged by God, Okay? And so if we seek the praise of men, we're going to lose the praise of God. And so even with our families, we need to serve them because of God, not just because of them. How about a servant in a servant being a servant in the congregation? Folks, look around you. I'm serious. Look around. Just begin to look around and turn your head, you know. Maybe not like quite like an owl. You can turn 180 degrees like that. But at least turn around. Look around you a little bit, because you're the kingdom of God right here. The people that you're sitting with, you're the kingdom of God. And unless you serve one another here, you're not going to get it anywhere else. This is the place where you're going to get really served, where you're really going to be beefed up. Let me explain something about Saturday services. I want to give you a greater understanding of what the purposes are. Saturday services are not evangelistic meetings. Okay? They're not. Now, if people, the unsaved come here, wonderful. We want them to come. We want them to come to know the Lord. But these are not evangelistic services. The primary evangelism goes on 6 days of the week, okay, which is where you guys work and where you live and so forth, all right? The seventh day is a day of rest. It's rest for the weary. It's a time of refreshment. It's a time of strengthening, personal strengthening. That's what this is about. How do you receive rest? How do you receive refreshment? By the Spirit of God moving through someone to build you up, and the Spirit moving through you to build up someone else. You see, that's where refreshment comes from, is when we serve one another. That's how we refresh one another, is by serving. Let me give you some examples. What is refreshing? It's when you go through Oneg, which is our meal afterwards, and you partake of someone else's food. That's refreshing. And folks, I want to stress something about Oneg, and that is to cook food here. You guys ought to be cooking food to bless somebody else. It shouldn't just be an obligation. It shouldn't be just taking the last 6 days of leftovers, combining them together in one big pot, stirring them up, and bringing them into Oneg. Boom. Okay? Because this is a time where we can bless one another and really refresh one another and stuff. What else is refreshing? It's when you listen, it's when you come here and you listen and you sing to godly music that someone else is actually playing. What else is refreshing? It's a place where you can bring your kids to a place where you know someone is serving the Lord and serving them God's word. What else? What else is refreshing? It's when you go to the bathroom here and not be grossed out by disgusting smells because someone has been serving you here by cleaning it up. Okay? What else is refreshing? It's when you've gotten here because someone has gone out of their way to pick you up because you didn't have any transportation. That's refreshing. What else? It's that you're here because someone had the gall to love you and to risk rejection by telling you that God has a better way and to come and to participate in this kind of a congregation. That's true evangelism, folks, by the way. See, if you're not actually serving in this congregation, then you're missing it. You'll be blessed when you serve. And it can even start tomorrow. You can begin to serve tomorrow. You know that? Because tomorrow we're having a day here in this congregation where we're going to be cleaning up, not just cleaning up the big sanctuary, we're going to be moving Oneg down next week. Next week we're going to have Oneg downstairs. So that means a lot of this stuff, refrigerators, stoves, cabinets, everything, they've got to be moved downstairs. We're going to try to start painting that big room down there because it has to be fully prepared for Passover and things like that. And there's tons of stuff. The yard needs cleaning up. I mean, there's tons of stuff. And so this is the time to start. We've got groups in this congregation that are doing things. And on the board in the back there are all the coordinators of the various groups. If you're not serving in this congregation, then it's time to take initiative. Go to something. You know, you all filled out those sheets. But don't wait, you know, for me to come back and say, okay, do this. The things that you signed up for, go look at the group heading and go say to that person, I want to help in this area. What can I do? God is waiting to bless you, because when you serve, God will richly bless you in a beautiful way. But you're to do it for Him and His kingdom, not for recognition or man's praise. If you get it, it's wonderful. But if not, God Himself will reward you, and you've got to trust Him in that. The last kind of person I want to talk about is the servant, or the last area of service is being a servant to the world. You see, Yeshua came for the world. He came. He didn't just come for the well-dressed, high-heeled, gracious, polite people that we'd all be able to love to be around. But He came for the person who constantly lets you down. He comes for the one who knifes you in the back. He's come for the person, for the women who go across the street and they kill their babies. Believe it or not, he's even come for the doctors who across the street kill the children. He's come for those people. He comes for that parent who may have snubbed you in the past, or that child who's rejected every last standard that you gave him in your life. That is the person that Yeshua came for. People are dying and they're going to hell every day. And you know what, folks? We have no concept whatsoever of what that really means. I want to say I'm serious. I don't believe, there's probably, I can't say this for sure, but if there are five people in this congregation who have that concept, that would be a miracle. Who have the concept of really understanding that people are dying every day and going to hell. We don't know it. We don't understand what that really means. We have no concept of what eternity really is about. People are suffering all around you. And many of these people, all they need is a friend. That's all they're looking for. They're just looking for someone that would listen to them, to sit down with them, that would just care to them, care for them. A lot of times we feel like, man, we just got to hit them with the gospel all at once. You know that God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. You know that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God and this bridge and so forth. And Yeshua is the chasm, is the bridge over the chasm. And if you cross over, you can be saved and so forth. And God, and right now, if you receive Him, boom. Okay, that's great. That's the gospel message. But folks, people want a friend. They want someone who's going to love them and who's going to listen to them and care for them. There's people that you're working with who are suffering and you don't even aware of it. They may be strutting in the office thinking that everything's cool. They're talking about how they hit this girl or hit that guy or slept with this person. They got drugged out or they drank. Man, they had a great time and they're drinking and boozing up. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? You know, and all this kind of stuff. But do you realize half those people are suffering? I remember years and years ago, it was a phenomenal story. I was listening to David Wilkerson years ago at this conference, and he said he'd been on a David Letterman show or something, you know, one of these late night deals. And he was invited on a panel, and the other guy on the panel was this guy who had was married now, he was engaged to his 11th wife. In other words, it was going to be the 11th marriage of this guy. And they were just kind of, the commentator was kind of joking with this guy and saying, hey, yeah, you know, all these women, hey, we know they're great, da-da-da. And they were just kind of laughing, and Wilkerson was sitting there more and more uncomfortable. And finally he just said, the guy turns to him and said, well, Reverend Wilkerson, what do you have to say? And he just turned and he looked and he pointed to the man and he said, sir, you're the loneliest man I've ever met in my life. Boom, commercial, bam, just like that. You know, guy cuts him off and so forth. Wilkerson walks out. But you know what happened? Wilkerson's walking down the street and all of a sudden this limo drives up. And the window comes down from the limo and there's that guy with this girl. And he says, Reverend Wilkerson, will you get in the car with us? And he said, sure. And he got in the car and he turned to him and he said, you know, Reverend Wilkerson, no one has ever said that kind of thing to me in my life. But you know what? You're absolutely correct. And he just started to weep and he started to cry. And he came, both he and this girl came to the Lord that night and so forth. And you know why? It's because somebody had the guts to care, folks, and to see through the outer shells of the people that we're with all the time. People that don't know God are not successful. People that don't know God are not happy, okay? They may think they may be kind of living like an illusion of happiness, but they're not really. And God wants us to be a servant in this world to look through people to see where they really are and to know the people who are ready to hear the message that you have to say and to give them a little time and a little effort to move right in. Folks, there are people right now in this congregation. I didn't bring them with me today. But there are many Jewish people in this city who are dying for a friend. They really are. Rebecca, I've been working with Rebecca, and so is Russ. Last few weeks, she's got names of these people that she meets, visits in nursing homes, convalescent homes. They have nobody visiting them. Nobody. They're totally rejected. They're the outcasts of society because they've gotten old and they're no longer useful. Okay? Folks, they need a friend. Okay? Go see her. If you don't have a Jewish person that you're not making a friend with, go see her. She's got tons of them. I can't do it all, okay? I try to spend as much time as I can with unsaved people just to reach them, but I can't do it all. You're the ones who have to do it, okay? And there's a great opportunity right there. What about in your neighborhood, in your apartment complexes? Do you even know your neighbors? Do you know the people that live right next to you in the apartments and stuff? Have you ever invited them over? Do you ever, have you ever seen if they even needed any kind of help at all? Learn to listen and to watch people that are around you. It's amazing what can happen if you're just with people and you're just tuned in to what they're maybe even saying casually, and so that God can use you to be the person that can reach them. God has perfect timing. Let me close with two quick stories, folks. The first one is about myself, and the second one is a story. 1973, I'd been working in I'd been planning on going into politics. I was already knew the Lord, and I'd been planning on going to politics. I was in college and so forth. And the Lord spoke to me. This is part of the testimony that I've shared. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, Jamie, he said, I'm going to give you a choice for your life. He said, you can go on into politics, and I'll make you, you know, somebody significant, and I'll use you. He said, or you can follow me. And he says, you won't be anybody great in this world, but you'll be great in my kingdom. And you know, that was a real struggle for me, because politics was my whole life. And those of you that know the story, I ended up doing the former rather than the latter. I ended up going into the politics and becoming somebody significant. And God did use me, and yeah, it was great. But you know what? I was not happy. I was not fulfilled, because I wasn't being the true servant of God. And now here I am. I've given up that life to come down here, and I have to genuinely say, and I say this with all sincerity, without any kind of excuses or whatever, I am as content and happy in what I'm doing now than I've ever been before. I receive far less income, okay? I'm receiving far less income than I did before. I'm far busier than I was before and stuff like that. But it's because I decided to serve God and not me, okay? I decided to serve God and not me. God's not asking every one of you to go into full-time ministry, but whatever you do, you are in ministry, okay? Whatever you're doing, the more you serve God and whatever you're doing, the more God is going to use you exactly where you are, exactly where you are. Let me close with this last story. A friend told me years ago, he said that heaven is going to look like this. He said, we're going to be all at a banqueting table. This unbelievable food is going to be on that banqueting table. And he says, and the only problem is, and people will be facing one another, seated at the banqueting table, everybody's facing one another. And he said, but the problem is that no one will have any joints in their arms. And so if they would try to eat themselves and feed themselves, you know, there'd be no way, unless they try to, you know, flip something up like that or whatever and catch it, you know. But the only way that they could feed themselves is because their arms won't turn, is by feeding their neighbor. That's what heaven's going to be like, folks. It's going to be serving one another. As we can only enjoy, we can only be truly fulfilled when we serve one another. That's what it's all about. That's the kingdom of God. It's being a servant of God, being a servant in the family, being a servant in the congregation, and being a servant in the world. Let's close. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, we just receive today, Lord. We acknowledge today we want to be your servant. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be radical for you, Lord. We want to be able to have the impact that Yeshua had, Lord, where, Father, he was able to see right through hearts and right through facades and see where people really were. And Lord God, I pray today, Father, that everybody will just say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to put you first. I want to follow you with my whole heart, Lord God. And Father, give me a vision for serving, Lord. Give me a vision for serving the people around me, spouses and so forth, and family members and so on. Lord, people I haven't even served before. Lord, today I want to be a servant to you and serve these people. And Lord, people even here, Lord, that they would serve one another in the congregation and in the world as well, wherever they are, that they would serve by loving, Lord, and listening and caring and reaching out. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.